prophecy or fancy miracle for all to see, just the words, go down 7 times. So as Naaman made his way into the Jordan River that day, I can't help but think what was on his mind. As he slowly reached the water's edge, it rushes in over his head. He looks to see if the curse has washed away. Oh, does he stay? I keep going down and getting back up, but I see no change. I feel no touch from you. Lord, where could you be? This water's dirty and it's cold, but there's healing in it. So I'm told, a miracle, but I've yet to see. But I'm staying here until you're through, until I get a hold of you. I'm gonna keep believing, but until then, I'm gonna go down again. I know what I feel deep inside. I've heard your voice 1,000 times, but now that seems so long ago. And I am trying to believe that somehow you're listening, but I would like a sign so I could know. Surely there's hope left yet. You wouldn't just forget. I'm fighting on my knees to get to you. So this is what I'm gonna do. I'll keep going down and getting back up till I see a change or feel a touch from you. Lord, where could you be? This water's dirty and it's cold, but it's holy ground. So I'm told, a miracle, but I've yet to see. But I'm staying here until you're through, until I get a hold of you. I'm gonna keep believing, but until then, I'm gonna go down again. I'm gonna go down again. I'll keep going down and getting back up till I see a change or feel a touch from you. I know you're hearing me. This place is lonely and it's cold, but it's holy ground. So I'm told, a secret place where you'll meet with me. But I'm staying here until you're through, until I get a hold of you. I'm gonna keep believing, but until then, I'm gonna go down again. I'm gonna go down again. I'll keep going down and getting back up till I see a change or feel a touch from you. I know you're hearing me.
We're going to 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you find your place there, we're going to begin in verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. I want to preach a message this morning, a conversation to change the world. A conversation to change the world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. As soon as you find your place, if you stand together with me, verse 13, we're going to read several different verses this morning, and then we'll get started. Begin in verse 13. It says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Verse 18, he says, "Servants, be subject to your masters, and with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." Verse 21, he says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, but when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." Let's pray together this morning. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word. We're thankful for our Savior. Lord, we're thankful that this morning you give us instruction, you give us guidance, Lord, not just to, change us to be into some kind of randomness, Lord, but to develop our lives into that which would bring glory and honor unto you, and it would bring really a glory unto us. Lord, that we would be transformed into your image. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless this morning. Would you help us this morning, Lord? We need your hand. We need your guidance, Lord. Would you give us ears to hear? And Lord, would you give us a tender heart to receive this, your message from your word? And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So, we are a people that like to refer to ourselves as Bible believers. Amen. Amen? Okay, that's better. Okay. I'm like, I am. I mean, when I say, what's the difference between Baptist and, you know, what you are? And I said, we're Bible believers. We believe the Bible. So, as Bible believers, we endeavor to look to God's Word, to lead, to guide, and to direct our pattern of living. Amen? That's where we find it. In doing so, there is much that seems to fit into an acceptable standard, reasoning of a standard of living that we could adhere to. So in other words, there's a lot of things we find in the Word of God that says, okay, I can understand how to fit that into my life, right? It makes sense. But there's times when the Word of God is so contrary to our current culture and society that it can become a hard pill to swallow. You know when I say a hard pill to swallow? Like, you know, a capsule, and it's big, you can't cut it in half, you're just taking that, it gets stuck right there. You ever had one of those that gets stuck in your throat, and then you're trying to drink something, nothing works, you're trying to eat bread, you're like, you know, it's a hard pill to swallow. So sometimes God gives us something that can be a hard pill to swallow. Not because it's always been like that, because of our current culture. There can be some things that make it a hard pill to swallow. But we cannot be cut and paste Christians. Meaning, we can't cut out parts of the Word of God that we don't like or that don't fit for us right now. Or we can't paste in other parts that we'd like to be there. Amen? Okay, y'all are like, okay, I'm not sure where you're going now. It's already sounding a little scary, isn't it? So, in other words, what I'm saying is, the parts that we don't like are the Word of God because they don't fit what I think we should do. We can't cut those out because they don't fit me. or they don't fit our cult. We can't cut that out. We can't add other things in because I think in this current society, we've got to do things different. Can I tell you, folks, all that we've got is this book right here. That's it. That's all we got. So you say, why do you call it cut and paste? Well, that's kind of our society. I do a lot of Word documents. You cut and paste. Y'all understand that? Y'all with me, the cut and paste? Okay. This morning's message brings us to one of those countercultural passages of Scripture. Chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if they obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, you're thinking, you're pretty brave. We're just going through the Scriptures. I'm going to pray again to help me on this. I hate randomly just preaching. My pastor preached on wives submitting to your husband almost every week. And so I watched that, and I watched wives being really thankful for that. Not really. I'm being facetious. But can I say this, folks? I'm really more hesitant because I watched it have some. But here's the thing. We want to preach the whole counsel of God. If it's in here, it's for us. Okay? So, number one is this. First point this morning is this. Wives, be submissive. Watch this. On purpose. On purpose. And so we're going to get to that purpose. The way many get around this passage right here is by redefining what subject yourself means, right? We kind of redefine it. Well, it means something different today. No, it only means what it always meant. Okay? But if we're to look at every single use of this word in Scripture, as well as how this word was used in the first century when this was written, it always means to be submissive in rank or authority. Like, preacher, you're not helping yourself yet. Okay? I'm not trying to help myself. I'm trying to help you. We're going to help each other here because we're going to be helped by the Word of God, not by me. All right? I hate to keep apologizing for myself because I'm not, but I want us to have the right spirit to receive the message. Amen? Y'all with that? Well, that was a better amen. Thank you. Okay. As a matter of fact, this word, when it gets into giving illustration of what this word means, this subject yourself, in this passage, it states, look down at verse 6. Even as Sarah, what's that word? Obeyed Abraham. Listen, so the idea is clearly defined what the Word of God is saying here. It's like, well, it means something else. No, it's clear what it means. It's not some kind of thing. So say, Pastor, you say wives are supposed to obey their husbands? Well, let's look at this passage a little bit more before we get into the obedience part. How about that? Y'all with me? Y'all just stay with me with this? So let's look at verse 1 again. Likewise, is already talked about like we've already talked about. Okay? Ye wives. Man, what a blessing that God speaks to wives particularly here. It's for you. Aren't you thankful? Okay. Yeah. Okay. It said, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So, first of all, let's clearly see the purpose of this instruction. That's what I want to start with. What the Bible starts with, the purpose of this instruction. It is, can I say this to you folks, just like we found in chapter 2, it is evangelistic in purpose. Amen? You see that? You'll see that because I just read it. It's in verse 1. It's evangelistic in purpose. That's right. In the introduction of this instruction, in the very same sentence is the primary purpose of why he's saying wives to do this. Why he's saying this is important for wives to subject themselves is because there's an evangelistic purpose. That even, watch this, without the word of God is what he's saying, the husband may be won to Christ. You say, can somebody be won to Christ without the gospel? The answer to that is a resounding no. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's not. Well, so we don't even need to preach the gospel. No, that's not what it's saying here. It's saying something that even without it, not by, watch this. Here's the instruction he's giving here. Not by constant preaching at them or telling them what God's word says or requires of him or wants from him, but this instead, without the word it said. So I've not seen very many wives be effective at winning their husband to Christ by nagging at them. Right? You need to be in church. You need to be in church. Is she right? Yes. This is what God says. Is she right? Yeah. By the way, I didn't get one to Christ by somebody coming up and telling me how much I need to do all those things either. Right? But he said there's something there that they could be won without the word. That's what he says here. Instead of that, all this constant stuff, the way that this husband is going to be reached, in this, to be one to Christ, is for him to see that God is real. And really, in your life, wives, and it's by your conversation. By the way, conversation doesn't mean a conversation like we mean. Conversation doesn't mean conversation like we mean conversation. Right, you get that? What it means is it means a little something different. It's not just our conversation in our and we're sitting here talking to have a conversation. Well, this isn't a conversation. This is a monologue. But if we're sitting there talking to somebody, we had a really good conversation, right? This word conversation in the New Testament really means more of how we live out our lives, right? How we live out our lives, our day-to-day life, and how we live that out. So how you live out, and what he's talking about, how you live out your conversation, how you live out what God says. So, but in this, first of all, see the situation. I want us to see in this instruction the situation that this is being directed to. Again, in verse 1, the second half, it says this: if any obey not the word. Okay? So it says if you have a husband that obeys not the word. Okay, here's the situation. It's that there may be some saved wives throughout history, during this time, but throughout this book wasn't written just for them, it was written for our admonition as well. So there's going to be some saved wives throughout history that find themselves in marriage with an unsaved husband. Maybe the wife gets saved down the road, and so she finds herself in the fact that she comes out of the darkness into light, and she finds that my husband's not saved, I am. Maybe she was not living right when she married this fella. They're both not living. Though she was saved, but realized, you know what? I should follow God. And so whatever the situation, just as we see in chapter 2, for citizens of a nation or servants of a master, the wife is to live for the absolute purpose to win her husband to Christ. As a matter of fact, I would say it becomes the primary this is my opinion. We're going to turn here in a moment to look at this, why I say this. I would say it becomes the primary ministry of a wife that gets saved to a husband that's not. I would say it becomes a primary purpose of the wife in this case. Keep your place here. If you have one of these strings or bookmark or something, keep your place. We're going to be back here. Turn over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to see Paul giving some instruction to the church at Corinth. And chapter 7 and verse 13... we find this chapter dealing with marriage. 1 Corinthians 7:13, he says, "And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not." Okay, same scenario here. "And if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband." Because it goes up there if a husband's in that same situation as well. "Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all the churches. Listen, how do you get to the relationship? Let me say this. How you got to the relationship of being unequally yoked together is no longer the point. We're there. Well, you should have. Okay. There's no more should haves here. We're done. Oh, you're there. Okay. Well, you know, I told you. You know, I didn't want to say I told you so, but I, right? That's not what, you notice the Scripture doesn't deal with that here. So here's what the Scripture does. The Scripture over here says, hey, here's some warnings, right? Don't be unequally yoked. Don't do this. Don't do the other thing. So we reject God's instruction, right? And then we find ourselves in this situation. One of us is living for the Lord, the other's not. One wants to seek God, the other does not. And it becomes, it's so tough. It's like, how do we follow the rest of the things God does? It's tough. But he doesn't say, well, you should have back here. No, that's done. We repent of that. Get right with God. It's under the blood. Okay? Forgiven. But now he says, here's what you do now. Here's your new life. When you come to out of the darkness into the light, here's your new life. Now, what is now the purpose, should the unbeliever be willing to stay? It's what the condition that the Scripture gives us. Should the unbeliever be willing to stay is to live before them with a godly conversation. Living your life that... Let's go back to 1 Peter. He goes on and says a little bit more about this. Chapter 3, verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So, they will see without the word the purity of your soul, as he talked about in chapter 2, coupled with the fear of God. So, that is completely, it's a completely different perspective than dwelling, watch this, this is what I'm going to say to you. There's a lot of things, we got to grab this, because if we miss a piece, it's going to be, I don't agree with that. I'm just want to get to the Word of God here, okay? This is a different, it's a completely different perspective than dwelling together in bitterness. That's a lovely marriage. You ever seen a couple that you're not sure if they like each other? We've seen those. You ever been around a couple that argue in public, like when you're around? I don't know where to look. I don't. I am so uncomfortable when a husband and wife start ridiculing, mocking, making fun of each other, and saying, I don't know what to do. I don't think it's funny. I don't think it's funny at all. I don't want to be around. I don't know what to do. But I'm thinking, man, they don't like each other. And I've had counseling with couples, and I'm saying the first problem with most couples is they don't like each other. You know why couples don't like each other? Because they don't like themselves. Man, that's another... Let me leave that. We're going to park there too long. We got too much. So, this is a different perspective than living together in bitterness and nagging and fussing and wanting them to be at church with you. You should be at church with me. And why can't you come to church with me? Man, that's really going to... That is not going to show them... It's not going to win them without the Word. All I get from... A lost husband... All he gets from his wife is why he should be more like her. I don't know if you know men very well, but they don't like that. By the way, that's a fault. It's not a good thing. Okay, but that's just the way that is. And so the Word of God gives us some things. Let me say this emphatically, this part right here. Live out what you are wanting them to receive. By the way, this is whether it's a husband or wife, whether it's a neighbor, whether it's a child, whether it's a parent, whether it's a cousin, whether it's somebody, a co-worker. Live out what you're trying to get somebody else to believe. Let me tell you why you need to follow Jesus Christ. And we tell them why, and then we don't live it out. Man, what a mess. Listen, that is what the Scriptures tell us. It's God's way to accomplish this. to win the husband. Now, some of you are like, I don't think my husband's lost. Maybe. No. This isn't just that. I want you to get the picture here because we're trying to see what the Scripture says here. You say, well, I already know these things. Well, good. Learn a little bit better. You can teach somebody else. Okay? Listen, this is God's plan to accomplish the goal of winning the husband. And it should be your goal if you're in that situation. Point number two is this. What does that conversation look like? Look at verse 3 now. He goes on. Whose, so he's talking about this wife that's living that conversation, who's adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, or of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Okay. First of all, here's what that conversation, first of all, let me tell you what that conversation isn't. It isn't just to demonstrate your Christianity outward. What I'm saying, listen, here's what the conversation isn't. I want him to see me praying. I want him to see me reading my Bible and praying. Excuse my illustration here, but whoop-de-doo. Y'all know what that means? Big deal. Go in your prayer closet. What he's saying here, we're not trying to show how Christian we are to win them. We're trying to live out what we say we just read. You know what's gross? I don't know if you find what's gross is somebody sitting there reading their Bible and they'll put it away and get up and start having terrible language or anger or bitterness. You're like, if I'm seeing that, you're saying that's so important to you, you can't even 5 minutes later live that out. Why would I follow that? Right? So listen, it's not what we do on the outside. Hang on now. Hang tight on this one. Don't miss what I'm going to say here. What Peter just described as the life that will win the husband does not consist of what is on the outside. Instead, he said it's the hidden man of the heart. He's making a distinction here. In other words, it is what we truly believe, how we've put our trust in the Lord, a life filled with the fruit of the Spirit, not only outwardly, but truly by conviction inwardly. By the way, when I believe God, it will be evident outwardly. No, did you get that? When I do believe Him, it's going to be evident outwardly, but I can do outwardly without it being inwardly. So, therefore, watch here. Some of y'all are already getting a little nervous about that verse. The Scripture isn't here stating not to wear plaiting. Y'all know what plaiting is? It's still the British still use that word. I watched the Great British Bake Off. Like, why do you watch the Great British Bake? It's interesting. I like cooking shows. But they call it plaiting still. It's braiding is what it is. And so they still call it plaiting. I thought that was interesting. They wrote this Old English. So it's braid. It's to listen. So the Scripture isn't here stating not to wear braids in your hair, nor is it saying not to wear gold any more than it is saying not to put on clothes. Isn't that weird? I've heard people preach this. You shouldn't wear, I've heard people say, you shouldn't wear braids in church. I was in a service, I'm telling you, I promise you, my family will all attest to this. We were in church and the preacher preached how women should not wear braids in church. And a woman reached up, took her hair out of braid and pulled it out right there and looked like a, I don't think she had a brush. Maybe she did. I just thought, wow, that's not what that's saying here. I mean, thankfully, nobody's started taking off their gold or their apparel. It doesn't even make sense, does it? Sometimes we say stuff that, let's look at the Bible, what the Bible says in context. And we're going to understand it a whole lot better. What is clearly being defined here is that conversation is what the conversation that will win the lost, when a lost husband will look like. This is what it's talking about. Verse 4, again, he says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornaments of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So, what is truly the difference maker in that meek and quiet spirit? By the way, let me just say right here, what a meek and quiet spirit doesn't mean necessarily a quiet woman. Some of you are like, because I was out right there. By the way, a quiet woman doesn't necessarily mean she's meek and quiet spirit. Okay? A loud woman could have a quiet spirit. Like, I'm not sure about that. Well, because here's what we're talking about. We're not talking about her volume. Some women are very loud. Some men are very loud, too. But some are very loud. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about a meek and quiet spirit. It means one that is under control. Particularly the control of the Spirit of God. So a woman that has a wife that has a meek and a woman that has a meek and quiet spirit is one that's under control of God, by the Spirit of God, led by the Word of God, not by her own ambitions and her own sensitivity and so forth. This is what is incorruptible, the Spirit of God. The hair, the jewelry, the clothes will all go out of style, right? And it'll corrupt. All that's going to change. We're going to change. I mean, you know, I was telling my wife, we were looking at these. I was looking at some jeans the other day, and they were too long. I had some that were too long. And I said, let's do like the old days. And when I was a kid, you'd fold them over tight around the ankle and you roll them up. And I did that. I said, is this going to be cool? I'm like, man, it looks so stupid. I can't believe we did that. But, man, I'm telling you, when I was a kid in high school, that was, and it's how tight you could get that. And you're like, I'm thinking, man, I'm just saying, all that stuff goes out of style. Remember when I was, you know, when my wife and I got married, gold rings was the thing. Everybody, I mean, gold was always the thing. And all of a sudden, you know, this generation's like, gold? No, I wouldn't. I want, you know, white gold or something else. Or like, that didn't look like a wedding ring to me. But things change. Now they wear these, it looks like a piece of plastic or something. I don't know. It's some kind of thing. It's just different. What I'm saying is this. If some of them are. Some wear rubber because they work in some place and don't want to rip their finger off. Wow, I'm just saying, these things go in and out of style. That's corruptible. It changes. So, this may not fit well with the culture of the past 100 years, but women throughout history have followed God this way. Look at verse 5. For after this manner. See, he's saying, from what I just said here, after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Now, by the way here, let's don't, not the adorning of the outward. It's not what he's talking about. Don't miss, yeah, they dressed in this way. No, don't, he just said it's not about that. He's not going to go back to that. He said it's not about how they adorn the outside, it's about the inward man of the heart. He said, They adorned themselves in that way, not the outward, but the inward. Verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So even the mother of Israel, the great nation, God's chosen people, she also followed the Lord in this instruction. What he's now instructing, he said, even she did this. Listen, by the way, can I just say this to you here? If you don't know, if you're not aware, it wasn't always easy for Sarah. Abraham was a mess. He led them into Egypt, lied about Sarah. She was even taken into a king's harem at one point. No. He said, hey, listen, for y'all don't know the story. He said, hey, no, if we come down here, if somebody just do this one thing for me, if we come somewhere, evidently she was very beautiful. He said, listen, if we do this, if somebody comes, tell them you're my sister. We're going to say you're my sister. And kind of in a roundabout way, they were related in that way. And so say, you're my sister, and so they won't kill me to take you. And she said, okay, if that's what you want, Lord. My wife would tease people sometimes and say, yes, my Lord, and just to, you know, give people grief. Anyway, and so they get to a place, and so she gets taken off, and his family kind of gets cursed, and so he's in there, and it's like, man, can you imagine saying, as you're being, wife, you're being taken off to be in some guy's harem, And your husband's over there like, thanks. See, this isn't our society. Boy, you better get back to work. Anyway, I just want to kind of get he was a mess. But she, a holy woman who trusted in God, was subject unto her husband. Verse 6 ends with this, and are not afraid with any amazement. So what this means is this. This isn't about the wife. Watch this. This isn't about the wife putting her trust in her husband to always make the correct decisions. I hate to say this, but it's true. Husbands will not always be right. I know it's true. They will not always be right. Matter of fact, husbands will, husbands will often be wrong. I said it. Can you strike that from the record off the life? No. But here's what I'm saying, folks. Her trust isn't to be in him. It's in the Lord. She's not afraid of being subject to the husband because she trusts the Lord. Wow. You see the thing? Like, well, he's a jerk, and he does things, and he's mean, and he does different things. Can we just let me go back to, again to chapter 2, verse 18. Just flip back there if you look there. Servants, be subject to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. What God is asking the wives isn't anything that he didn't ask the men and everyone else. This is the same thing. Because it's not about me getting my way and having my perfect life. It's about me winning the world to Jesus Christ. Third point. Likewise, ye husbands. Whew. We got through that. Well, probably not yet. Look at verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So, the wives get 6 verses, the husbands get 1. What's up with that, right? Listen, God doesn't do what he's done on accident. What he's done on purpose. What he's given us on purpose. All of chapter 2 just indicated that. He talks about it. He said, listen, being subject to anyone is a pretty difficult thing. Right? He just talked about chapter 2. Being subject, servants, anybody, we're all being subject to our government, being subject to leaders. Well, I ain't got to do what they say. That's really an American attitude. That is not a world attitude. Right? That's why it's challenging for missionaries. We go to these other countries and find out, we don't have to put up with that. And they're like, yeah, we do. And like, oh, okay. So it's different. We've kind of taken, but this is the thing I'm saying. Listen, it is difficult to be, it's a very pretty difficult thing to be subject to anyone. And we've just seen that chapter 2. Listen, this is a big one, ladies. This right here, being subject to, it's a big one. It isn't for the feeble. It's not for the faint. For wives that will live godly and trust the Lord. It's a tall order. But can I say this? What a difference a wife that'll follow this will make in her home. The power, their conversation, it's unfathomable the difference it makes. A wife that'll follow this. You know, many of the stories, it's interesting, some of these stories of great preachers and missionaries that you've read some of their stories, they, many of them were raised by godly mothers. Some of them, the dad's not even there, or the dad not even saved. And what the difference maker was the mom in this sense, and the wife in this sense, is because she followed the word of God. He says, but likewise husbands. He says this. He says, dwell with them according to knowledge. So the knowledge of what God has told us about wives is what he's talking about. The knowledge, dwell with them according to the knowledge that he's going to give us. And he's going to give us two things. First, he says, give them honor. It's a word that means giving them value. The wives are valuable. Another place, Proverbs talks about their price is far above rubies. By the way, a wife's value is not in how they act. But if you knew my wife, it's not in how she acts. It's not in how she behaves. It's not in how she looks. It's not in how she dresses. It's not in how she serves. It's not even in how she submits. That's not where her value is. They have a great value because God says they have value. Well, that's a ripoff. So she can be whatever? Yeah. By the way, you know what? You have a value because God says you're valuable. You mean a pitiful, wicked, vile sinner, you have value in the sight of God. Not because you're worth it. Not because of how you act, look, dress, behave. No. You have value because God created you. The wife has value because God says she has value. In other words, their value is not self-reliant. Their value isn't based on them. It's God-appointed value. So husbands, let me say this about your wife. She's valuable no matter how pitiful she is. How do you like that? Now, that's not an insult. That's not meant to be an insult to women. It's meant to be, it doesn't matter. You can't say, well, if you knew her, you wouldn't, you know, the word means this. It means to give them dignity and esteem. So the second thing that is knowledge that they are the weaker vessel, he says here. They're the weaker vessel. So now what does weaker mean? Well, as a standard, men are stronger than women, right? Now, I've seen some pretty strong women I wouldn't want to tangle with. You want to arm wrestle? Nope. I don't want to be beat by a woman in arm wrestling, so I'm just not going to arm wrestle, right? But in general, men are men have been the soldiers. Men have been the troops and all this because men are typically stronger. So that's one thing. But women also have a different chemical makeup. Would y'all agree with that? Okay, if you don't know very well that, you'd be like, they were different. Different hormones that God created them with. By the way, we didn't put that in them. God put it in them. They are emotionally sensitive. Now, okay, which by the way, it's a positive attribute. Are you saying women are... No. God's created women. Listen, a dad is like, get up. Right? Men are like, come on, just scrape it off and get back to work. Women are like, let's get the kid, I'm not saying all women like that, but in general, wouldn't that be the case, right? God's created us with that. And some women have, suppressed some of those things, but, some men have elevated some of those things, we got a mixed up generation. But what I'm saying is God has created us that way. But it can also cause them to be more sensitive, okay? Colossians 3:19 tells husbands this. It says not to be bitter against his wife, which is a word that means, the word bitter really means, in our vernacular, it means to be harsh. Do not be harsh with them. Husbands are not to be harsh with their wives. That's easy, right? Now, y'all leave me out there alone. Okay, here's what he says. Husbands are to dwell, which means to live with them without harshness. Because we have this knowledge about them. He said, I've given you this knowledge, so dwell with them according to this knowledge that I've given you. Wow. It's like God is setting us up for success. Amen? You see this? He's setting us up this way. So the husband-wife relationship was created by God to be complementary, not in conflict. You say, well, what if they're unequally yoked? Still. Still wants it to be, doesn't want you to live in conflict. The one here is not greater in position or value. Only different in their perspective roles. God's created us different on purpose. Adam and Eve were different. And through history, still to this day, God's created us different. We're in our generation trying to transfer this and transition this, and it ain't working. We're already finding so many of these people that were told and believed that something's wrong with me, so I must have supposed to have been a man or supposed to be a woman, and they're doing all these things to transition. We find so many of them are over here down the road, 5, 10, 20 years down the road, saying, you know, I made a major mistake. We can't change what God's made us, no matter how hard we try. Verse 7 says, we're heirs together of the grace of life. Husbands and wives are to be in this life together, serving the Lord, living for the Lord, dwelling in a way that shows forth the praise of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into light. Lastly, husbands, it says this, verse 7, that your prayers be not hindered. By the way, that statement isn't directed to the marriage. It's directed to the husband. Husbands, when you fail to have a right relationship with your wife, and what I mean a right relationship, we only got one verse. I mean, the wives have six verses. We got one verse and God says that's all y'all can handle. Right? Right here. But there's a lot right there. Really, there's a lot in that verse. It's to giving the honor as under the week and being together. Listen, he said, well, if you'll do this, men, I'm just kind of paraphrasing what God said. Husbands, if you'll do this, if you'll honor your wife, it's going to change completely how you deal with your marriage. If you honor them according to knowledge, dwell with them according to knowledge, honor them as the weaker vessel, he said, that's going to change. That'll change your marriage. It'll change the home. It'll change. Matter of fact, do you think it would be easier for a wife to submit to a husband that honors her? Would that be fair to say? A husband that honors his wife, it'd be easier for her to subject herself to him? Obviously. You ever had a boss that's a jerk? What you want to do to him? You want to do as little as you can for him. You ever had a boss that's a really great guy or woman, whatever, that really treated you well and respected you, gave you time off when you needed, really seemed to help you? You know, you'll kind of bend over backwards. You'll give extra time off the clock for somebody like that. So this is a normal kind of thing. He said, listen, by the way, you think it's easier for a husband to honor a wife that is subjecting herself to him? It's almost like this is a symbiotic relationship. But this isn't a 50-50. If you do your part, I'll do my part. That'll never work. Because I will never do fully my part. And my wife will never do fully her part. And so if I'm waiting for her to do her part before I start to do my part, I'm going to back off. And then I'm backed off. She's going to wait for me. And so she backs off. So here we are at like 2020. And I don't mean good vision. I mean a terrible thing. So God said He has this set up for us in a way. Here's this. Husbands, when you fail to have a right relationship with your wife, as God defined it, it hinders your prayers. That's what He says here, right? Get this right here. You cannot have a right relationship with God. Now, then tune into this, please. Don't miss this. If you miss everything else but this, don't miss this. You cannot have a right relationship with God while having an unhealthy relationship with your wife. Let me say this again. You can't have a right relationship with God while you have an unhealthy relationship with your wife. Unless, of course, you think you can have a right relationship with God with your prayers hindered. So, here's the conclusion. All right? Three parts. First part, this message isn't just about marriage. It's for us to see that God has a way which is right. God has a way. He's got a plan. He's got all this stuff planned out for us. If we're going to have power in this world with the gospel message, we must follow His way. I'm telling you, listen, folks, it's not just that He's given us this and this, but what I think we can see here clearly is God has a way, and if we'll follow His way, man, we're going to have power with God. Are we going to be perfect? I mentioned this to the men in Sunday school, but I'll tell you, no, we're not going to be perfect. And you might look around church here. You might look around folks. You're like, man, these folks have perfect marriages. How can I can't have a marriage like that. How can I do that? You'd be mistaken if you think what you see here is perfect marriages. We're all made out of the same flesh. God didn't write this to the weak. He wrote this to all of us. We're all either really struggling with these things or we have struggled with them and we're getting better at them. We must all endeavor to put ourselves out of the cup and make some room for others to live in our life. Second thing, this isn't a passage to point out how much we fail. It's to give us hope and direction on how to succeed. Maybe for those that aren't married yet, got a lot of those here, you can be equipped with what the rest of us have already had to figure out on the way. You know, I mean, man, you know, when we got married, I wasn't even saved. There was a world of OJT pain. You understand what I'm saying? On the job pain. Trying to figure it out as you go along. It's easier to figure. I wish I'd have known more of the Word of God before I started trying to live life. Now would be a great time to commit to the Lord to be that husband or wife that God wants. By the way, you're not going to be perfect at it. And the feller or the lady that you're looking for, they're not going to be perfect at it either. If God has spoken to your heart about some areas in your own marriage this morning, or at a time of decision, don't go home disheartened. Don't go home discouraged and downtrodden and say, man, I'm not doing anything. I'm really blowing it. Determine today to correct, according to the Word of God, that which has been lacking in your marriage. Listen, God doesn't want to beat us up so that we walk away a failure. And saying, I'm not doing what I should do. I've never done that. I failed. And my whole marriage is a wreck. Well, man, this would be a great place to say, I'm going to start with what God is saying. I think it's fair to say, you know, I really didn't have that knowledge. It took me a long time to really figure this out for myself. So why did it take you a long time? Because all I knew is my wife is supposed to submit to me. Why ain't she doing it? She needs to get right with God. Right? And I realized, man, she's got a lot of verses, but I got one verse and I can't figure out that one. Fine, if God's spoken your heart about something, don't go home downtrodden and say, listen, I want to make that thing right. And let's see what the power of God will do in my home. Let's all stand together. Father, I do pray that you would, Lord, you'd help us. Lord, we are a feeble people. Father, we need to have our lives shrouded by the word of your truth. And Lord, our culture is so antagonistic against your word. It's antagonistic against the life of living for you. Lord, we're so warped and controlled and directed by our culture. And yet, Lord, we've seen over and over and over, and even in our day today, we find our culture is failing us. Lord, I pray today that you'd help us to really take on, all of us, what could be a really large task, and that is to be what you've called us to be. Lord, I pray that you would bless, lead, guide, and direct, and we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name.